Today we're in Psalm chapter 32, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together today. This passage just lends itself to it so well. We continue our series entitled Rise. God is lifting us above the circumstances of life. He is lifting us out of the sin that binds us and keeps us from experiencing the fullness of His power and peace in our life. He is lifting us above all the low stuff of culture and of society. That's what God wants to do in your life and in mine in this season of prayer and of fasting. And this series is all born out of that word Selah, which we see 71 times in the book of Psalms. Selah means pause. Pause, an interlude. Hit pause to pray. Pause to worship. Pause to remember God's promises. Pause to gain heaven's perspective. And today we're in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 go hand in hand. And both of these psalms are written right after David was confronted over the grievous sins that he had committed with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 is where we find this. If you're unfamiliar with the story, it tells us that King David, a man after God's own heart, he was no child at this time. He was a grown man with, a king, a leader, man who had served God for all of his life, at least what we see up to that point. But David had a moment of, and it wasn't just a moment, really there were things that led up to it, but David made a choice that changed his testimony forever. You ever heard this before? We're all one choice from a different life. You ever heard that before? You ever heard the statement, we're all one step from stupid, right? And every man in the house says amen, right? We own that, right? We're all one step from a major disobedience, major sin, and a complete change of life. David, he lusted after another man's wife, committed adultery with her, brought her into the kingdom, lied about it all in public, and then had his wife, or excuse me, had the husband of the wife killed in battle. It basically had him murdered. And for a year, he thought he had covered it up. He thought that he had gotten away from the consequences of that. But then he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, who looked at him and said, "You are the man. You are the one who is in sin, who needs to repent." And in Psalm 51, we have David's prayer of confession. We have him praying and laying out his heart before God and asking for God's forgiveness for the grievous sins that he had committed. Psalm 32, where we are this morning, this is his song of praise about God's forgiveness. Just thanking God for his grace and his mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful today that we are not defined by our failures when we bring them to Jesus. We are defined by God's forgiveness. Can I get an amen on that today? We're not defined by our sins, our past sins, or even our present mistakes. Man, we're going to talk about sin today for the few moments we have before we lean into communion and Lord's Supper time. We're going to talk about sin. That's not a real popular subject in today's day and time, is it? We don't like to talk about sin and disobedience and, breaking God's commands and living a moral life in such a way that's against God. And we just, in today's society, that feels archaic. It feels, old school. It feels like something of yesteryear. But Scripture tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word does not change. And what we have in the Scripture was not, these are not just commands written for a certain culture at a certain time. Yes, there were original hearers and an original audience to receive it. But this is God's timeless truth to us. Do we believe that, church? Come on now. This is God's timeless truth to us. Do we believe that? Yeah. God's timeless, eternal word for us. And what we have in the Bible, these commands and this word from God, God's commands are His invitations into His grace. That's what it is. We were never meant to be able to keep all of the laws or the commands. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to the cross. The predestined way of salvation was not keeping the law. It was Jesus. God knew before He ever made mankind that we would sin and disobey and fall short of His glory and His holiness. So God's commands, what are they? They're invitations into His best. This is God's love letter for life. It's not punitive. It's not discriminatory or hurtful or painful. It's God's joy for us. This is where the joy is found. In life, in relationships, in society, in living, in word, thought, and action, in sexuality, morality, all that stuff that we deal with in this culture, this is God's best for us. And so even before we talk about sin today, what sin is, how to deal with it, and God's response to our sin, before we talk about sin today, I just want to reiterate God's grace toward us. There's no one who wants you to obey this word more than God Himself. And out of His extravagant love for you and for me, He sent His own Son Jesus to take the punishment we deserve for our disobedience to this. And so Psalm 32, what is it? Let's just soak in this. It's the grace of God. It's David's song of praise, his gratitude for God's grace. And God is inviting all of us today into His arms of grace to come and confess our sin so that we can receive fully of His love and His grace today in a special, significant way. Okay, Psalm 32, let's look there together. Psalm 32, verse number 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Oh, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David says, and here's the right response. We'll get into this today. The right response to our sin. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, because of God's grace and forgiveness, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. By the way, there will come a day where God will not be found in your life if you continue with unrepentant, unconfessed sin over a lifetime. And so he says, call upon the Lord, offer prayer to Him at a time when He may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. You are, look at this, how gracious for David. He says, you're a hiding place for me. In all the terrible things I have done, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And so he says, man, you long to deliver me from these things. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Like the Lord speaking now. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And then he bookends it with praise. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Father, today, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us what sin is, how we should deal with it, but most importantly, what you've done to cover our sin. Today, I pray that you would pour out a spirit of conviction and confession in this place. And I pray we would do business with you today. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. For just a few moments we have before we take the Lord's Supper, let's talk about sin today. Let's talk about sin, but then let's talk about the grace of God that's available. Come on, somebody. The grace of God, forgiveness of God that's available to cover our sin. We don't like to talk about sin, do we? And sin ultimately is the supreme problem of society, isn't it? The greatest problems in society are not economic. They're not political. They're not social. They're not educational. Nor are they environmental. The greatest problem in mankind and in society is spiritual. It's a sin problem, isn't it? And the only one who has solved the sin problem is Jesus himself. And we see in this passage, I want to ask some questions here, and I want us to look at what sin is, the consequences of it, and what we should do about it. But I also, again, want to finish by looking at the grace of God that covers our failures. Okay, first question we see answered in this passage. What is sin? Well, David tells us here that sin is deliberate conflict with God, isn't it? It's deliberate conflict with God. And so sin here, he uses three words. First one being sin. He just characterizes it all there. The word sin in the Hebrew, it means to miss the mark. So in other words, God has set the target. It's like an archer who is shooting an arrow, and we daily, don't we? Multiple times a day, every day, miss the target. And so sin is not me. Listen to this. It's not us falling short of man's expectations. It's us falling short of God's expectations, God's commands. That's what sin ultimately is. Sin is living in direct contradiction to God. In fact, I would argue there are many in this culture who say, well, you know, the Bible just contradicts what we really see in society. And listen, with all due respect, if the Bible contradicts my life, it's not the Bible that needs to change. Hello. It's my life. Isn't that right? And so sin is living directly contradictory to God's commands. So it's missing the mark. He secondly uses the word here, transgression. Transgression means rebellion. So Scripture teaches that our sin, when we disobey God, no matter how small or no matter how big, if you will, in our mind's eye or in the eyes of others, that every sin is rebellion. It's crossing a clear boundary that God has set for us in His Word. And so to sin against God is to be at enmity with Him, the Scripture says. It makes us an enemy of the cross of Christ when we continue in thoughts, words, or actions that the Holy Spirit of God has shown us through the Word and just through His conviction that it is sin. So it's transgression. It's rebellion. It's missing the mark. And also he uses the word here, iniquity. And that means, by the way, twisting. A twisting. Crookedness. And there are many today, even within the church walls, who want to take a few verses of Scripture and twist it to fit their lifestyle, to twist it to fit their moral decisions, to twist it to fit their sensitivities or their own selfish expectations. But Jesus said, the way to the Father is the straight and narrow way, isn't it? God's way, one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we begin to twist the Bible, come on somebody, it no longer can straighten out our lives. And so we can't just take verses, pick apart verses and use them to justify our own sinful actions. We must take all of God's Word. What does all of the counsel of God's Word say about this matter? And so in each case, the thought is the same. Namely, that it's failing to live up to a standard, God's standard. So there's a boundary. There's a target. There's something that is straight and true. But sin steps over the boundary. It misses the target. And it twists that which is straight and clear and unambiguous. And so sin, man calls sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls sin a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls sin a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error, just an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls it luxury. God calls it leprosy. Man calls it liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. And man calls it simply my weakness. But God calls it willfulness. And so sin today, it's important for us to remember, we can't fully embrace God's grace and really revel in it and rest in it and rejoice in it until we fully understand the gravity of our sin and how it separates us from God, and how it is a statement of revolution against God and His goodness and His holiness. And so sin, what is it? It's direct conflict with God. Second question in this passage that David answers for us. Why should I deal with my sin? If I'm forgiven in Jesus, as broken as our culture and our society is, you know, I'm not as bad as the next person. You know, so why deal with my sin? Well, we've already talked about how it's enmity with God. It separates our intimacy with Him. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose that connection and the grace and the love of God, quench the Spirit. But also it tells us here sin has devastating consequences, doesn't it? David talks about this here. Sin has devastating consequences. It's been said that sin will always take you farther than you want to go, make you stay longer than you'd ever want to stay, and make you pay infinitely more than you would ever want to pay. Sin, there's incredible consequences with sin. David talks about that here. He talks about the physical consequences that came with it. David says essentially that he aged more in this 1 year of unconfessed, unrepented of sin. He aged more in that 1 year than he did all other years leading up to that point. He says, my bones wasted away and I'm groaning all day long. So there's this picture of physical consequences to sin. Some who go to the doctor to take care of their symptoms need to go to the great physician to repent of their sins. Are you listening? Not every sickness is the result of sin in your life. But certainly when we choose willfully to go against God's commands, you think about sexually and addictions and in relationships and fellowship with others and brokenness in that. You think about the effect that stress plays on your body and the physical implications of some of those physical sins that people commit. And so there are great physical consequences that come with sin. Secondly, he talks about emotional consequences. Did you see that? He says, my groaning all day long. And that groaning carries the idea, listen to this, of bitterness, anger, critical negative spirit, pride mixed in together with that. When Nathan confronts David in 2 Samuel, and he tells this story about this man who, you know, had one little ewe lamb and that's all that he had. And his neighbor who had a whole flock of lambs, guests come in and to the home and he wants to prepare a meal. But instead of taking a lamb from his own flock, he goes to his neighbor and takes the only one that he has and prepares that meal from that lamb. And Nathan says, what would you do about this man, basically? And David said, listen, that man ought to be thrown in jail and ought to be paying back restitution, all this stuff. And Nathan says, you are the man. You took Uriah's one little ewe lamb, his beautiful wife, murdered him and got rid of him so that you could have her for yourself. And God has taken his hand of protection off of your kingdom. He has taken his hand of grace and a blessing off of your life. And David, in that moment when he was confronted, before he confessed his sin, there was bitterness, there was critical spirit, negativity, anger. All that stuff was there. And he says here that he groaned. And you could just imagine, David had lusted, he'd lied, he led his army to murder Bathsheba's husband. He did everything he could to hide the consequences and hide all this stuff. Yet the people close to the situation knew exactly what happened, didn't they? And people in the kingdom, they heard about Bathsheba. They saw David and Bathsheba out, you know, as they traveled throughout the city. And they heard about her being pregnant with his child. And so you can't cover it up. Don't you know today that sin, surely your sin will find you out. And sin doesn't just go away. Sin that we allow to stay, that... It sin doesn't make us better, it makes us bitter. And listen to me, anxiety and depression are real emotional battles that a lot of people face. But are you listening? Anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and a critical spirit, and those are sins to be repented of. And that's where David is here. He's saying, listen, I'm groaning all day. Bitterness is an acid that eats its own container. Anger is our emotional response to those things which are unfavorable to us, uncomfortable to us. And he says here, man, I was groaning, and all this anger and all this rage and this stuff came out. And thank God for his grace, right? So there's emotional consequences, physical consequences, but we certainly know there are spiritual consequences, aren't there? Because ultimately the scripture tells us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We may not lose the Holy Spirit as children of God. You may not lose your salvation, but we can certainly quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. This is a journey right now in this 30 days of fasting and prayer that God's taking me on. What does that mean? And I talked to our staff about that this past Wednesday. Not that I fully know all that means right now, but I'm just leaning into that. What does it mean to quench your spirit? Quench means to extinguish. It means to put the fire out. And our God is a consuming fire. And would to God that I or you, that none of us would ever do anything to put the fire out in someone's life who's trying to serve and worship and follow the Lord. But so often we do that with our words, thoughts, and actions. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can stop God's work in your life, not because we're more powerful than God or because we manipulate Him in any way, but simply because God is holy and He's righteous, and He has said that we should be holy as He is holy. Not perfect, but a direction of life where I'm quick, tender-hearted and humble, quick to respond with confession and repentance when I do sin. And so sin has devastating consequences. Listen, don't think for one second today that little bit of gossip or that little bit of lust, that little bit of pornography, that little bit of materialism, right? Just that little bit of anger or that little critical spirit, just that little bit of stuff won't end up destroying your life and especially your testimony or your witness with others. It's devastating consequences. Which leads to question number three. Well, then how should we deal with it? Well, he tells us here, right? Sin must be decisively confessed. Decisively confessed. Confession of sin. Confession is not my embarrassed response to getting caught. That's not how David responded when Nathan confronted him. Yes, he was embarrassed, ashamed, as we should be over our sin. But confession is not just an embarrassed response. Oh, I'll fix that. Yeah, you're right. And then kind of rolling back into the same attitude, same actions, same things. True confession, true repentance. That's the biblical word, right? Is my humble response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, that's where David took it. When you read in Psalm 51, his prayer of confession, David says there, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, how in the world could he say that when he had sexually abused Bathsheba because he used his position, right? What's she going to do? Say, I'm not going to the king's house? She could have been killed for that. And so some even argue that that was a part of this. And so his sin here, all this grievous stuff, right? Committed adultery with her, had her husband killed, right? Had lied to all these people around him. How could he say, against you and you only have I sinned? What he's showing us is the cross has two beams, vertical and horizontal, but it starts with the vertical. And when my heart says, God, you have said, don't commit adultery. You have said, thou shalt not murder. You have said, right, not to bear false witness and to speak truth. Everyone speak truth with his neighbor. And so he said, God, you have said this. So first and foremost, against you and you only have I sinned. God, forgive me. Fill me. Give me your grace. Oh, God, bestow your mercy. Oh, how I need your mercy. And it's when we get right with God and he fills us with his spirit once again and lights that fire in our heart once again, that's the love that then desires to reconcile with others. You see that? It starts vertically. And so that's where it begins. That's where David took this when he was confronted by the prophet. And he gives us here two steps for confession. What is true repentance? Number one, acknowledgement. He said, I acknowledged my sin to you. That word acknowledge, repentance is in the Bible a change of mind, which then leads to a change of heart and of life. And so he's starting in the mind here. He's saying, I'm no longer ignoring my sin. I'm receiving the counsel of the prophet and God. I'm receiving the conviction in your presence. And so first and foremost, we have to stop, you listening, ignoring the counsel of other godly folks in our life and justifying our disobedience, direct disobedience to the word of God. So we have to acknowledge our sin first. But then secondly, he says, I did not cover my iniquity. So he began to get open and honest about it, even in conversation with others. I did not cover it. And listen to me. Here's a statement for you to remember today. Sin that we cover, God's going to uncover. But sin that we uncover, God covers. Don't leave here beat up or condemned today. Don't leave here soaking in shame or in guilt today. No, we're going to talk in just a second about what Jesus did for us and how he covers our sin. But listen to me. Sin that we cover, God uncovers. He's going to uncover it because he's gracious. He doesn't want us to stay in that broken place. But sin that we uncover, God will cover it with his grace and his mercy and his love. You are my hiding place. Isn't that interesting? He can declare that here. God, you preserve me from trouble. How should I deal with my sin? Acknowledge it before God. No longer ignore it and then uncover. First with those that love God, that I trust, that are in it for with me and for me, right? You need those people in your life that you know are in it with you and for you. And then let them pray with you, walk through that with you. And now you can rejoice, right? Write it in the sky. Now my test, my trial has become my testimony. My trial has become my triumph. My sin has become now God's salvation. He has brought me from it. Which leads to number four. Fourthly and lastly, what is God's response to our sin? Jesus responds with determined compassion. Can I get an amen on that today? Come on, church. That's how God responds to our sin. Again, I want to reiterate today. I know it's a hard word. And when we come in God's presence, it's like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, how I need you, God. That's that heart of confession and repentance. By the way, that's very much a part of our prayer life, even as children of God. Not for our salvation, but in response to it. Saying, God, I want to know you and I want to honor you. But he responds, listen, when we take just like the prodigal, just take the first step toward the house, man, the Father will come running to you to meet you there. What does he do for us? Well, he gives us a picture here, multiple pictures of what Jesus does, what he did through the cross when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross and rose from the dead. He satisfied the wrath of God toward us. Propitiation. I can't atone for my sin, but I do have to own my sin. I can't fix it, but I do have to face it. And when I come face to face with my sin, I bring it to the Lord. His grace is poured out. He talks here about forgiveness. That word forgiveness means to lift or to take away. The moment we come to Jesus and confess our sin with a true repentant and humble heart, He takes our sin away and no longer defines us by that sin. Cast it as far as the east is from the west. As I shared earlier, we're not defined by our failures. We're defined by God's forgiveness when we bring it to Jesus. So forgiveness. He talks here about covering, right? Did you see it here? He talks here about covering. Jesus' blood. He says, you covered my iniquity. Jesus' blood. Listen, when we come to Christ, we are washed in the blood of Jesus. All the dirt and all the shame and all the guilt of our sin is washed away. And we stand pure and naked, if you will, and open before God. And then He clothes us and protects us and covers our shame and our guilt in His, with His righteousness. He clothes us with His righteousness. Covers it. And so that's what He wants to do in each one of our lives today. Just bring it to Him. He'll cover you. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about covering. He talks about not counting our sins against us. Scripture talks about justification. When I place faith in Jesus, I repent and trust in Him. I'm justified. It's a legal term. All my crimes of sin now are done away with. Debt's been paid. I've been acquitted. And in fact, my record's been completely expunged. Of all that stuff, when I bring it to Jesus, He does not count our sins against us. But then He finishes by talking about protection. He says, and on top of all that, the steadfast love of God surrounds us and protects us from trouble. The scripture tells us that after David sinned, that he confessed there when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet looked at David and he said, this sin will not be counted against you. You are forgiven. He said, but the child that is in the womb of Bathsheba will die. And you think, why in the world would God kill that child? First answer is, I don't know for sure. But the second answer would be this, as you stop to consider it all. Think about all the hardship and difficulty that child would have had to go through in its life. I truly believe that God taking that child out of this world was to bless the child. You and I see with eyes, listen to me, we see with temporal eyes, earthly eyes. Why would God kill that child? He didn't kill the child. He brought the child home with Him. And He said, listen, you're not going to get the blessing of this child. I am. And by the way, when this child comes, this child's going to have to deal with all the looks and all the backroom whispers and all the stuff for the rest of their life. Not going to happen. This child's going to come to me. That's why it says that David, when the child was born, it was sick. And David fasted and he prayed that God would heal that child. Oh, God, that you would change your mind. And God didn't, and the child passed away, went to be with the Lord. And it says that David immediately washed his face, got up, and all the people around him, his officials and others, they said, why in the world? The child now has died, and you've been fasting and praying. Why are you not mourning now? He said, listen, because God has done what He will do. He said, here's the deal. That child can't come to me, but I can go to him. Because of the grace of God, I will see that child again. I believe David understood in that moment exactly what we're talking about. That God took that child and he recognized, God, you protected that child. And I'll see him again in your presence. The love of God surrounds us. Protects us. We rest in the grace and the love of God. And so today, what sin needs to be confessed and brought to the Lord? In just a moment, as we partake of communion together, we move into that time of the Lord's Supper. It's a reverent time. It's a time of examination, confession. A time to just get right with God. Every big thing and every small thing, just to bring it all to Him. He already knows. He already sees and knows the stuff in our life. Yet He is the one who loves us most and offers us the opportunity to experience His grace this morning.